All right, we have a lot to cover tonight, so we're going to try to cram three sermons in one. Are you ready? All right. Let me turn my clicker on. So technically we're on chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, but before we get there, we need to finish up from chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. So how many of you were with us 2 weeks ago? All right, how many of you remember everything I said 2 weeks ago? We have one liar amongst us, and he's an elder. Oh, brother. Thanks, Darren. All right, so. Are you sure? It was really five, so we got six through nine. Somebody over here actually knew what we got through. So anyway, but we'll finish up with that. So tonight you're going to feel like this, all right? You're going to be like the kid getting sprayed with the hose or the fire hydrant, trying to drink out of the fire hose, all right? So we're going to go through a lot of this. I'm going to review very quickly the first five that we covered. Then we'll catch the last four. Then review very briefly what Darren brought us last week, and then I'll finish up verses 4 and 5 from chapter 5. So, you ready? All right, so let's review. What were the three major issues facing John's audience? The spread of what? Persecution by Rome, right? And then the development of false teachers of various kinds, and then the rise and growth of Gnosticism, okay? And then what were John's four purposes in writing these letters? All right, the first one, he wrote so that our what is complete? Our joy is complete. And then second, he wrote so that we would not sin. Then he was writing so that to protect us from those that were trying to lead us or lead them astray. And then lastly, those that believe to give us assurance of salvation. Good. So what do we call our belief or the doctrine that Christ was made flesh? Jesus was made flesh. Okay, that's the next one. That's the next one. The incarnation was when he was made flesh, and then to build upon that, the fact that Christ was fully God and fully man, that is our hypostatic union. So the first one is God coming to earth in flesh. That's the incarnation, God made flesh. And then the hypostatic union is that of Christ being both God and man, all right, and being both of those things in that doctrine that we have there. All right, so now we're going to go back 2 weeks ago and review what we learned there, and we're talking about confident assurances. So let's read 13 down through verse 21. We'll do that and get kind of wrap that up and get see how far we can get. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right, so we had nine reasons to have confident assurance. We have the Holy Spirit, we have visual, verbal, written testimony, we have our confession, we abide in God and his love, we have confidence, we have no fear of the future, we love because God first loved us, we test ourselves, and we obey God's commandments. All right, so since we did this, let's just review. I'm going to kind of skip through these very quickly, the first five, so we can get to the last four. All right, so abiding in him. John's already written about abiding, hasn't he? All right, we saw in 1 John 2:24,
He says, if from the beginning, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. All right, and what was it that we heard from the beginning that's abiding in us? The gospel, right? The story of Christ. All right, and then he says, then he continues, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he kind of adds to this, and now he says that it's by the Spirit. So how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you? All right, we talked about some of these 2 weeks ago. We can ask ourselves questions. What sort of life do you live? You know, ask yourself. And we've got to be serious about some of this. You know, too often we take things for granted or we just kind of go through the motions and we don't really examine our lives. We don't allow ourselves to truly compare ourselves to the Word of God. We're not really asking hard questions of ourselves. And we've got to do this. We've got to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. You know, we're commanded to do that. We're told to do that in Scripture. So what sort of life do you live? What sort of choices do you make? Are you living in submission to God? Are you in love with the world? Are you following Christ's examples? Are you pursuing fleshly desires? And these are just some things to help get you started. All right? And so as you go through these, as you really ponder them, as you think about them, you know, answer these as honestly and truthfully as you can and in light of Scripture. Because there's a direct link between obedience and abiding. And when you do one, the other one's going to come naturally. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to naturally want to obey Him. And if you're obeying Him, you're going to naturally want to abide even more in Him. And so the two are going hand in hand. The more that you abide in Him, the more obedience, the more that you enjoy obeying Him. You know, was it last week that we saw, or maybe it's going to be this tonight, I know it's in here somewhere, it says that, you know, the commandments aren't burdensome. You know, when you're in love with somebody, it's not a burden to obey. It's not a burden to do something that pleases them. You know, when you're in love with your spouse, whether, you know, it doesn't matter, husband or wife, but when you're in love with your spouse, then there are things you do around the home, and it's not like, oh man, I got to take the garbage out, I got to do this, I got to clean up, I got to do the laundry. No, it's, you know what, I enjoy taking the garbage out because I enjoy who I live with. I enjoy who my spouse is. I love my spouse. And so I enjoy the fact that there's garbage for me to take out. You know, I enjoy picking up the dirty clothes because I love this person. And I enjoy doing their laundry because they're here that I can actually do their laundry. And I love them so much that I enjoy doing the laundry because they're such a part of my life. But you know, so often we focus on the wrong thing. We focus on the chore, the task, the I can't believe they didn't do whatever you want them to do. But again, that's not the focus. The focus should be, you know what, I love them so much that, man, I just enjoy doing the other things that come along with it. You know, I love God so much that I just enjoy obeying Him. And then the fact that, you know what, I just want to abide in Him. I want to be with Him so much that, you know, just doing what He tells me to do, it's fun to do. It's enjoyable because it bonds us together and it brings us closer together. And so we can have confident assurance by abiding in Christ. When we abide in Him, that gives us assurance that I'm in Christ. All right, and then second, we have the historical proof that the apostles lived. We have their testimonies in writing that have been confirmed to be true. We find in their writings that, you know, they were fully convinced and willing to die for the truth that Christ was and is the Savior of the world. All right, so we've seen, we've testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. So the second one was, the second testimony, or the second confidence that we have is the testimony of eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. All right, number three, the confession. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, so John speaks of abiding again, but this time, what does he say? He says, we're confessing that He is the Son of God. And so it's through our confession that we take the testimony of the apostles and we make it personal. It's not just, okay, this was good for them. No, what they believed, is good for me. What they believed is what I believe. What they taught is what I want to live out in my life. It's what I want to have. I want to be like them. I want to follow in their footsteps. I want to have that same testimony that they had. Why? Because I'm confessing that Jesus is my Savior, just like they confessed it. So we are confessing that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that God raised Him from the dead, that He ascended to the Father, and that He is our Lord and Master. And as we confess that, as we say that, as we tell others, as we share our testimony, as we tell others the plan of salvation, as we just share our salvation experience with others, that gives us confidence that we are a child of God. That reinforces within us that we are part of the family. So our confession, that public conviction, the acknowledgement of an inward commitment gives us confidence. So have you confessed Christ? Do you continue to confess Christ? Because it's not something that you can just say, well, I did that a long time ago, and it's really not that big of a deal anymore. No, we persevere until the end. We continue on. So we confess Christ. The number four, so we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. All right, notice the two words that John uses, know and believe. All right, we talked about this quite a bit 2 weeks ago. All right, so belief or faith must have content, correct?
Yes.
All right, you have to have something that you're putting your faith in. Or someone that you're putting your faith in. There's got to be a content behind that. So the knowledge then must precede your faith. So according to John in this verse, our knowledge and our faith are in what? It's in the love of God. All right? And what did the love of God do? The love of God sent Christ to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins. We're going to see in just a few verses that it says that He is the propitiation for our sin. All right? He is the one that appeased the wrath of God because of my sin. Jesus had no sin, but He appeased God's wrath on behalf of me and on behalf of each and every one of us. And so we put our faith in the love of God, the fact that He was willing, that He loved us and sent His Son to this earth to die for my sins. But there's even more than that, because he says that we are going to be characterized by love also. It's not just enough to say, oh yeah, I believe in the love of God. No, I'm going to have and share that same love that God had for me. So we receive the knowledge, we act upon that knowledge, we put our faith and trust in the knowledge. Then by doing that, I'm going to abide in God. By abiding in God, I understand the love of God. Because, so much today we hear, well, God is love and God accepts everybody. But is that synonymous? Does love equal acceptance? Well, that's what we're told, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we have to be careful. We have to realize that, just because society says something over and over and over and over again doesn't make it true. We always have to come back to the Word and look at and examine the Word of God and ask, is this the truth? Because yes, God loves the world, but does that love supersede His justice? Does that love mean that everybody's going to make it? That everybody can come to Him however they want? Well, no, of course not. We know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The gospel is very inclusive. And we don't, the world doesn't like to hear that, but that's what the truth of Scripture teaches. And so through abiding in God, we understand the love of God and we get a better grasp of the love of God. And then our knowledge increases because as we're abiding in him, our knowledge is growing. Our belief and then our faith is going to be increased because my knowledge has increased. And the more knowledge that I have, the more trust I have in God, because now I'm believing in him more. My faith is growing. My knowledge is growing. My understanding of him and his love, it continues to increase. And then I begin the cycle all over again. All right? And it's very similar when you meet somebody for the first time. You know, most of the time we're somewhat skeptical of them, perhaps, you know, and so, but the more you get to know them, what? The more you trust them. Then the more that you can, you share things with them and you realize, okay, they can, you know, they take that and they're not going to go gossip behind my back, and they take that and they believe what I said, or they pray for me, they help me through something. Then what do? We trust them with more. And we share our burdens with them, and we get that bond builds between us. And our relationship grows. You know, and again, the more that we trust them, then that bond grows. The more that we love them, the more that our relationship grows. And it's very similar when our relationship with the Lord. So we can have confident assurance by abiding in God, seeing his love reflected in our lives towards others. So number one, we have the Holy Spirit. Number two, we have the visual, verbal, written testimony. Number three, we have our confession. Number four, we abide in God and in his love. And then number five, verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. When the love of God does its perfect work in us, we have confidence of the forgiveness of God. All right? When we understand salvation and understand the forgiveness that we have from God, then the result of that is the confidence that we have in our Savior. And that, you know what, it's not like he forgives me today, but then he's going to accuse me tomorrow. And, well, you know, he's only going to be, you know, he only forgives me if I'm going to be good. Or, you know, he only loves me if I do something in return. No, my confidence is, you know what, he loves me and he forgives me no matter what I do. And we're going to get to that in a little bit more. So we have confident assurance by understanding that what? We stand forgiven before the holy and righteous judge. And it's not because of anything I have done, it's because of what Christ did for me. And that's who our confidence is in. It's not in me, it's in him. And since Christ cannot fail, then that forgiveness, that love will not fail either. All right, so we have confidence for the day of judgment. All right, so take a deep breath. We're ready for round two, all right? Okay, so far so good? All right, so verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. All right, so there's no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear, fear has to do with punishment, lots of fears in here, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So this, it's really continuing John's thought from verse 17. Similar thought process here, but slightly different emphasis. Both are speaking about the judgments of God. But when John talks about fear, what word comes to your mind? The Greek word there is phobos. And what? A phobia would come to your mind. And when you think of a phobia, what other thought comes to your mind? What definition comes to your mind? What? All right, spiders. All right, so now we know what Debbie's afraid of. But what? Irrational. All right. Say what? Extreme fear. All right, most of the time when you think of a phobia, it might be irrational, but there's an extreme fear of that. Whatever, whether it's spiders or snakes or the dark or being closed in a box or whatever, small spaces, you know, all of those we call them phobias, but it's things that we might, you know, are paranoid about. You know, it just really scares us. And so even to the point of dread or terror, you know, a lot of times people, if they're in a scenario where there's a phobia, they start, you know, panicking and hyperventilating and all kinds of other physical things happen because of that fear, that dread that they have. So we could restate this verse: there is no terror in love, but perfect love casts out terror, for terror has to do with punishment, and whoever is terrified has not been perfected in love. All right, so let's go back to the word punishment. All right, that word punishment is only used twice in the New Testament. All right, and what punishment do you think John is referring to here? Anybody want to venture a guess? All right, eternal. All right, the Greek word's only used twice. The other time is Matthew 25, which if, and I have it on the screen. And when you go there, it gives us a pretty good hint. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. All right, so we can pretty much safely assume that John is speaking of eternal punishment here in 1 John. All right, so what do we see? Then we see that the terror, that there is no terror in love, perfect love casts out, for terror has to do with eternal punishment. And as children of God, if we're abiding in God, if we're abiding in His love, if we are children of God, as John's been talking about here, and if we have the confident assurances that we ought to have, then he says, you don't have to be terrified about eternal punishment because you're not going to face that. You can have confidence that you will not have the punishment, but that you will pass through that, pass over that. And then he says, but if you are terrified, then he says, you know what? You better ask yourself some hard questions. Because if you are terrified, then you need to ask, am I abiding in God? Am I in Him? Am I a child of God? So when we abide in the love of God, we clear our souls from that fear of eternal punishment. When we rest in the love of God, we have no need to fear because we know that God loves us and is able to guide and guard us. And so as we abide in Him, what does it do? It gives us confidence that He is watching out for us, that He is not bringing into our, that He won't allow anything to come into our lives that He hasn't approved or that He hasn't allowed, that He won't allow us to be faced with temptation that He will not give us a way of escape through. And so we can have this confidence, we can have the understanding that even in eternity, that you know what, if as I abide in His love, I won't suffer eternal punishment, and I have no fear of that. Paul says in Romans 8, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, we can have confident assurance in the love of God. And that at some point, you know, in the future, He's not going to go, oh yeah, I was just kidding, you are going to go suffer eternal punishment. You know, tricked you. No, He won't do that. And so we can believe, we can have confident assurance by realizing that we are forgiven and that we will not endure eternal punishment. All right, so we're up to 6. Number 7, we love because He first loved us. All right, how many loves do you see here? We love because He first loved us. All right, there's 2. All right, and what is the difference? The what? Say it. Okay, what did you say, Andrina? All right, one is present and one's past. Okay. All right, good. Yes. All right, so we're reaching up, He's reaching down. All right. All right, cause and effect. All right, we love because He first loved us. All right? So in essence, the priority of them, right? The cause and effect. And yes, one's past, one's present, whatever. But it's the priority. And even in the past and present, he loved first, right? It is kind of, I think, the point John's trying to make. God's love was always first. It's always been the essence of the gospel message. God loves, and because God loves, then we can love. And without God's love, we can't love. We can't know what love is. We can't understand that. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the appeasement for our sins. John said that in verse 10. All right, so don't ever forget that God loved you first. Don't forget that without Him drawing you to Him, without Him loving you, without Him calling you, that you wouldn't be His child. Now, why are people hesitant to date or fall in love? That fear of rejection, right? To some degree. No? You disagree? All right. All right. For some, all right? For some, they might be. All right? I won't say all the time. But I know when I was in college that many young men were afraid to ask girls out for dates because they were afraid they would say no. And they would say, no, I don't want to, or no, thank you. And I was one of them. All right? And I, you know. So, but here's the key with God is we don't have to fear being rejected by Him. Amen. All right? Our love owes its origin to God's love. And here's, I think, the point John's trying to make. Love is characterized by fear when there's doubt that it'll be returned or reciprocated. Okay? And if we're afraid, well, you know, God's this big, mean guy in the sky, and, you know, He's going to throw lightning bolts down and, you know, hurt me if I sin and all this, then, you know, sure. Then it's going to be like, I don't, you know, does He really love me or not? We're going to question that. But when we realize that, you know what, God is love and God does love me, then I'm not going to have that fear and doubt whether He loves me or not. Because we have no fear because God loved us first. And in the fact that He loved me first, what? He loved me first. He accepted me first before I accepted Him. And so that affection then should easily flow from my heart because of the gratitude that I have for Him. And that He did love me, that He accepted me, that He drew me to Himself, that He called me, that He made me His child, He adopted me. And as an adopted child of God, then you know what? I should be full of gratitude that He brought me into His family. And I should never have to question, does He love me? You know, would He adopt me into His family to not love me? Should be my thought. And of course, no. It wouldn't be. Someone made this statement a few years ago, and it's something that I heard them say. And it was similar to this. It was a little different, and I changed it just a hair. But they made the comment that God created them to show their spouse true love. And, you know, that has stuck with me for several years now since I heard that. And here's the reason why. If you understand or if you have this thought that, you know what, God made me, God created me, God put me in this marriage to love my spouse and show them true love, then you know what? It really doesn't matter what they do, does it? You know, it doesn't matter if they're the perfect husband or wife. It doesn't matter if they do everything right or not, because you're going to love them no matter what, unconditionally. You're going to love them as God loves you. And, you know, it will change your perspective in your relationship when you get to that point.
You know, several years ago, we were going through the book of Ephesians. And I remember as we got into chapters 5 and 6, and chapter 5 especially, I guess it was, where it talks about the husband loving his wife and all of that. I remember how convicted I was that there were times that, you know what, you always expect to go to God and say, you know, God, forgive me, I sinned, and you know, I know if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we sin against God, we go and we confess it, and God forgives us, and you know, we're good with that. But then I could remember, you know, that Beth would do something that'd irritate me, and it was like, you know, I can't believe she did that again. And you know, and I wouldn't, you know, I didn't always say something, but you know, you just harbor a little ill feeling inside, going, you know, if she really loved me, she wouldn't have done that. You know, if she knows that irritates me, so why, you know, she just did it on purpose. And you know, it just kind of irritated me. And as we were going through Ephesians 5, it was like a ton of bricks fell on me, and I was like, you know what? God forgives me. And I sin against him every day. And yet here I am holding these little stupid, bitter feelings against someone that I love and that loves me. And it shouldn't be that way. And I realized, you know what? I might not be able to change her. And she might do little things that irritate me the rest of my life. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I can change who I am. I can say, you know what? It doesn't bother me. I can overlook that. Why? Because I want to share and show the love that God has for me. And that's the love that God has. That's the agape love. The forgiving, unconditional love. And so when we begin to operate within that love, then what does that do? It gives us a confident assurance that we are in God. So we're down to number 7, we love others. All right, number 8, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. All right, so here we have a test. And what's the test that we're presented with? I'll let you go back. All right, the test is, do you say you love God and hate people? You know, and John says, you know what, you can't, if you say, yes, I love God, but I hate my brother or sister in Christ, sorry, you fail. You know, he's pretty black and white, he's pretty easy. You know, it's pass, fail, there's no in between. And so basically, does your walk match your talk? All right, who remembers where we just heard about this? Anybody? Anybody here Sunday morning? All right, what did we learn about Sunday morning from Galatians 2? Are you walking in a hypocritical, a life of hypocrisy? And again, yes, okay, we might all do things from time to time that are hypocritical, but is it a life of hypocrisy or not? And if it's a life of hypocrisy, then that's what Peter's talking about, or what John's talking about right here. You know, I love God, but boy, I hate him, and I hate her, and I hate this person. You know, I hate everybody in the church, but I love God. No, John says, you know what? No, you're a liar. you can't do that. That's hypocrisy. And John has already presented this concept several times throughout the book, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I know it's a little small there, but he says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his is not in us. 1 John 2:4, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Verses 9 through 11, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All right, very similar to what he's now telling us in chapter 4. Chapter 3, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
So John conveys throughout the letter that it's our actions that give us our assurance of salvation, not our words. You can talk to your blue in the face. You can say all that you want. And, you know, we go back. You can confess. But if your life doesn't back up what you're confessing, then your confession is empty. So the confession has to be followed up and supported by the actions of your life. And he says it's far easier to love someone that you can see and touch than it is to love someone who you can't physically see and touch with your hands. And so he draws that parallel. You know, if I say I love God that I can't see, and yet, you know, here's Marcus, and I say, well, I hate Marcus. I don't like him at all. Okay, but I can see him. You know, he's right there. You know, I can tell what, you know, if I said, I hate you, I can tell by his face he doesn't really appreciate that. And if that doesn't bother me, then, you know, that, you know, how can I say that I love, that I, you know. So John's very clear in his observation that a person cannot love God if they have hatred toward another brother or sister in Christ. So that is our confidence if we pass that test of not having hatred in our heart towards others. So, number 9. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So John concludes by reminding us that love isn't just a spiritual requirement. You know, it's not just a check the block thing, but it's a command from God. All right, it's not like, yeah, you know, it's optional. No, he says, you must love your brother. So what commandment is John referring to here? Because earlier, you know, throughout the book, and Darren touched on it last week, and we'll get to it again in chapter 5, a lot of times when John talks about, you know, obey the commandments, obey the word, obey the testimony, you know, he's very general. You know, John often is general in his description of the commandments and of, you know, what we are to obey. You know, and he doesn't really specify it. And really, as you study that and as you get down with all of that, you know, John's basically saying, follow the example of Christ. And you know, if Christ did it, then you need to be doing it too. You know, and those are the lifestyle, the example that Christ gave, you know, all of that. But here, what does he say? He says, and this commandment we have from him. So I think he is pointing in his mind to a specific command on this one. So what commandment do you think he is specifically referring to here? All right. And I would agree. One of two, probably. Either when Christ said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Or we might possibly go to when he was teaching the disciples there in John 13. And he says, this new commandment I have, that you love one another. And that's how you're going to be known. You're going to be known by the love that you have for others. And then I think Paul kind of backs that up in Galatians. And he says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so we find some support for that as well. But we can have confident assurance when we are obeying God's command to love. So the 9 reasons to have confident assurance. We have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy, if you can tell the Holy Spirit is working in your life, is doing something, convicting you of sin, working, encouraging you, giving you peace and comfort in struggles, then that's a confident assurance. If you read the testimony, read the Word of God and realize, you know what, this is something, I believe it, I understand it, the Holy Spirit's teaching it to me, you know, I'm memorizing it, the Holy Spirit's bringing it back to my thoughts as I'm tempted, as I'm struggling, and these things are coming back to mind, then that's a confident assurance. If you're confessing Christ and continue to confess Him, if you're abiding in God and in His love and realize, you know what, I enjoy spending time with God and my love for Him is growing, that bond between us is growing. Number 5, you have that confidence for the day of judgment and no fear of the future judgment, all right? If you are confident and feel like, you know what, I know if I die today, you know, I know that was the question that we used to ask back in the 70s and 80s. You know, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you'll go to heaven? All right? But if you say yes, then you know what? Then that is a confident assurance. that you know that God has done a work in you? You know, do you have love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you obeying God's command to love and to love them? All right, hang in there. We're almost done. Round three. Okay, you ready? All right, chapter 5. All right, remember what we learned last week. Look at chapter 5, and we're going to read off the, we'll read the five verses and then review what Darren went over, and then we'll wrap up chapters 4, or verses 4 and 5. And 4 and 5 is just kind of a summary of verses 1 through 3. So we are almost done. All right, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Even our faith, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? All right, so last week, Darren helped us to remember that if you believe the gospel, that Jesus is the anointed one, then you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you're going to love other children of God without exception. All right, that's just kind of the way it goes. You know, and again, if that's not the case, then you need to examine your life and ask yourself, why is this? You know, why do I say that I'm a child of God, but I don't love the children of God? You know, why do I say I love the Father, but I don't like my brothers and sisters? All right, there's got to be a reason there. Okay, so the evidence of who is and who is not a child of God is revealed by their fruit, or the obedience to the commands, to the words, to the examples of Christ. And true believers will emulate their master. And they don't find it a burden to follow in His footsteps. It's not hard to obey Him. You know, it's not, you know, oh man, I got to go to church again. I really wish they didn't have service tonight. And man, I guess I better go because, you know, if not, who knows what will happen to me. No. You know, it's, you know, like, you know, just the opposite. You know, man, I'm glad we have church tonight. I can't wait to get there. You know, I'm glad I can go. I'm glad I can hear the Word of God taught and preached. And you know, I can't wait to you know, learn something new or to be encouraged with something I already know, whichever. You know, it's always something good and positive. Then in verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. All right, John continues the thought with the encouragement that children of God have overcome the world. And he uses the Greek word. It's kind of interesting that the Greek word is Nike, and he uses it three times in this verse. I read a sermon that another preacher preached, and he really drew a good parallel between the Nike swoosh and the word Nike here. It was kind of cute, but anyway, we won't go there. But if we replace the word Nike and put conquer in there, kind of follow the wordplay that John has. It says, for everyone born of God conquers the world. This is the conquering that has conquered the world, even our faith. All right, so if we follow that, it's the same word every time. And I know as the translators translate, they try to make it a little easier for us to read. But the point is John's using the same word, that if we're born of God, then we conquer the world. And the conquering that has conquered that is our faith. All right, so that what we're, again, let's, I know this is another review here, but what were the first two issues facing John's audience? All right, the spread of what? Persecution, and then the development of false teachings, right? All right, so again, let's remind ourselves who John's writing to and why he's writing to them. And so what is he telling them? As he continues his thought here, remember the audience he's writing to. These are people that are being persecuted by Rome. These are people that have had false teachers infiltrate their churches and try to bring in false teachings against what they had been taught previously. And so he says then, he says, if you have been born of God,
Then he says, realize that you will overcome the world. You're going to overcome this persecution. You're going to overcome these false teachings. Don't give in to them. Don't allow them to affect you. And then he says that the victory, this conquering, you can conquer it and overcome, conquer the world with your faith. And again, when our faith is in Christ, then you know what? We can always have the victory. Because Christ had, or has, the ultimate victory. He had victory over death and hell. And if our faith is in Him, then we share in that same victory with Him. What does John say provides the ability for us to be an overcomer? It's our faith. Okay? The writer of Hebrews says, now faith is being sure of what we hope. That's a confident assurance. It's not like, I hope it's not hot tomorrow, because it's going to be. But, meh, huh? Yeah. For being convinced of what we do not see. And so our faith is a confident assurance in what we believe. I can't prove to you that it's going to happen, but you know what? I am confident that it is going to happen. And so our faith is in what or in whom? Well, he tells us in verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so our faith is in the one that's already overcome the world, the one that's already the victor, and that is Christ, the Son of God. And so again, the question that we have to ask is, what do you believe about Jesus the Christ? Was Jesus just a good teacher? Was he just a good prophet? Was he just a charismatic leader? Or is he the anointed Son of God, the one and only Savior of the world? And that's what it boils down to. Everything revolves around what you believe about Jesus the Christ. And as Derek pointed out last week, Christ isn't his last name, right? It's Jesus the Christ, the anointed one. Do you believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one, that he is God in the flesh? In verses 1 through 5, John gives three characteristics of the children of God. Those who have faith in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, those who love God and their brothers and sisters in Christ, and then those who are obedient to the commands of Christ. And he concludes by saying, only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God will overcome the world. And that kind of bridges us from the first five verses to then what he is going to start covering, starting in verse 6 through the rest of the chapter. And so we will get more into that next week. And we can all take a deep breath. That's all. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and you can spend a little bit of time fellowshipping before you go pick up your children from Awana or before you leave. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we've had to look into. It's been a lot, and I understand that. A lot of truth was covered tonight. A lot of truth was presented. But thank you for an attentive audience that followed along. And I know that I'm sure that not all of it is applicable to everyone, but I pray that everyone might have had at least one or two things that they found applicable to them that they can leave with tonight that will help them to have a greater confidence in you and in their salvation or in their relationship with someone else, and that that their love for you would be greater and stronger as a result of being here tonight. And Father, I ask you to give us a good week, be with those that are struggling with some illnesses going around, that you would give them strength and health, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen.